Please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. The title of this morning's message is Few. Not that there's few titles, but that's the title of the message. Few. One word, few. The account that Luke gave to Theophilus continues this morning. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 22, Luke writes, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last, who will be first, and some are first, who will be last." Father, I ask that as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that we understand that few are those who will come to know salvation. And as we read, Lord, there is a striving, an agonizing that ought to be apparent and necessary to know salvation experientially. Not that we earn salvation, Lord, we know better. We know with great confidence that our salvation, the work of it, has been accomplished on the cross by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, we also know in Scripture that it says faith without works is dead. In 1 John, we see how it is that we can be certain of our salvation, what really reveals our salvation to be genuine. And so, Father, I ask that as your word tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord, that is exactly what we express in our lives. Because our Lord and Savior said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not to think about the commandments or deem them impossible to fulfill, but you said, "Keep my commandments." And you would not have given us a command if it were impossible for us to actually walk them out. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to not only understand, but also walk in the truth, and, Lord, know salvation in such a way that it is apparent, and it is, and our lives are just a simple expression of gratitude toward you for that. So we thank you for this time, Father. We pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I read this quote, and I don't know who the author is, but it says, quote, "We often hear life is short, enjoy it, but we often forget eternity is long, better prepare for it," close quote. As you think about your own life, many are willing to do many difficult things in order to obtain what we believe, what we deem to be worthy goals, don't we? Students, we'll sacrifice sleep. We'll forego pleasures in life. Will pore over their studies, give themselves to endless hours of research, subject themselves to being tested, take counsel, receive direction, meet the requirements that are necessary to obtain a diploma. The only reason why people would do such a thing is because they deem the diploma, the degree, something worthy to obtain. Therefore, they'll sacrifice family, friends, everyone understands those sacrifices. And when they cross the stage and receive that diploma, everyone applauds, cheers for them because of the hard work that it took to achieve. Careers. You know, upward advancement, and oftentimes we complain about our jobs, our work that we have, right? Bosses, co-workers, they don't do half the work we do. And then they complain that we don't do half the work they do. Upward advancement in careers demand our focus, our determination, our discipline, and our sacrifice. Requires that. Sometimes we're willing to give ourselves the long hours at work. We're willing to consistently go the extra mile, sacrificing time with family, friends, neighbors. I gotta go. I gotta be there, right? One has to think and adapt quickly to changes. Show that they have what it takes to take care of problems, to work well with others, to lead others well, and advance the company's visions and goals. It has nothing to do with your goals. Your goal is to advance. In order for you to advance, you need to further the company's goals and vision. You're willing to give yourself completely to that. Listen, these things that I've explained are commonly known and accepted, aren't they? We all know them very well. People are willing to get up early and stay up late. Why? Because that's what's required in order to do well, both in school and academics, and also in our careers. What about our salvation, our faith? Somehow, some way, when it comes to our salvation, our faith, our walk with the Lord, things kind of shift a little bit. It kind of changes a bit. Most people believe it requires absolutely nothing. After all, we live in a period, in the age of grace. I think it's because many people have been told that grace means that you simply, this is it, right? And not that coming to this point, there's any problem with it, but it's to believe that if you simply do this, then you'll know salvation, and that in and of itself will just simply guarantee your way into heaven. And I can never tell you that after you pray this prayer, I cannot tell you, welcome to the family of God. The only one that can say those words is God Himself. Only He knows. Because there have been many people that have been insincere, that have not actually proven that they have regenerate hearts, that they are new creatures in Christ, but only prayed this prayer. There's no fruit. There's no victory over the old self. The only one that can tell you, and you will know, is God Himself, that you are saved. Because many people amazingly think that I can pray this prayer, initially walk with the Lord, then after a while just go by the wayside, be accepting of the world, compromising, lazy in their faith, and see no fruit whatsoever. As it pertains to salvation, we understand, listen, we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What is required of you and I to come to a salvific knowledge of Jesus Christ? Repent and believe. That's it. It's not that we work. Some people will say, well, that's work. No, it's not work. It's like when, and I've explained this before, it's like someone offering you a gift. They've done all the work. They have it in their hand and they're offering it to you. All they're saying is, here, take. It's free. It's for you. All you have to do is say, I believe it's for me. And I'm going to receive it. You see, God will never force Himself upon us, upon you. He will offer Himself to you. Repent means turning from your sin. Believing means walking hand in hand in Christ, abiding in Him, walking with Him, living your life in a way that reflects that you abide in Him. From that moment on, our lives either reflect a genuine salvation or they do not reflect a genuine salvation, one or the other. So please listen closely, because what we're going into, this portion of Scripture, it's Jesus who is confronted by this man. And I'm going to explain something to you, something that they were trying to pull him into, an argument that was known in that day. And he said, no, I'll tell you, I'll answer. But his whole desire is that the individual would know salvation. The individual. Please listen closely. Because the way to God is through the Son. The way to the Father is through the Son. But it cannot be taken lightly. Again, verse 22 says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is Jesus' response. He had just healed a woman that had been had a broken heart, couldn't straighten up, made her straight. He's given sight to the blind, made the lame to walk, hearing to the deaf. But all of those things, even though they are healed physically, his desire is that they would see him for who he is and repent and believe. Because even though they were healed, their health was made well. That wasn't what marked their salvation. That was only something to prove that he has the power and authority over health, the elements, everything. And so he is responding to this man, someone who asks, Lord, will those who are saved be few? He is responding to him in this way. Because the debate in Jesus' day was between rabbis. Will all the Jews be saved or just some Jews be saved? And there was an attempt by this man and through this question to pull Jesus into that very debate. He knew it very well. And as we see, Jesus' concern is whether or not the individual is saved. And Jesus began his response by saying again, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Again, and I tell you, this is not salvation by works. This is not what he's referring to. But it does demonstrate whether a verbal confession of belief is genuine or not genuine. You know, I've said this before. In your marriage, can you imagine telling your spouse, I love you, and never acting upon that love? What would you say? Those words are empty. They mean absolutely nothing. Your actions are actually showing me something quite different, right? But why do we think that that doesn't apply to us? Why is it that we can live however we want to live and then with our mouth say, well, I love you, Lord, and not walk with him? How? Listen, normally about January 1, or maybe start thinking about it, December 30th, 25, somewhere around there, you start thinking of New Year's resolutions, right? One of the major things that people think about is, especially after all of that holiday eating, is, oh man, I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to get healthy and I'm going to get strong. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do all those things, right? You say that. But your statement alone does not make you healthy or strong, does it? You may come to realize what it takes to be healthy and strong. And then at that moment, when you're at that place to where you're counting the cost, you're like, so I got to make time for that? That means I have to walk or run or watch my eating, my diet. I have to do all of those things. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. In fact, I'm not. Too narrow, too hard, requires too much. That's why all those gimmicks for getting healthy are very, very lucrative. So we're always looking for the shortcut, right? Just give me a shot, a pill. Give me something magical that I could, you know, could work on me and I'm fine. No, it requires hard work and discipline. But when we come to that place of counting the cost, we say, it's too narrow, it's too hard, it requires too much. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the door, this is the gate that people come to. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Many will say they want to go through the gate to know salvation, but few will actually enter it. Listen, when Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door, this is the word that is used in the original, and that is to agonize. Strive to agonize. He says, agonize to enter through the narrow door. You need to view this, see this, and handle it in such a way that it's like you being willing to enter into a prize fight. You know that it's going to cost you much, and yet it's all worth it. You know, prize fighter, again, just with these illustrations that are seen in the Bible, will discipline his body, will eat right, train, work hard, sacrifice. Why? Because that goal, that achievement is worth attaining. Philippians 3:14, the Apostle Paul speaks of this worthy prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said there, he says, I count all things as rubbish. It's all trash. Leave it all behind. And I reach forward and upward. You know, last night, my wife and I, we were watched a movie. Are you all familiar with Eric Little? Chariots of Fire. That's not the movie we watched. It was, what was it? It was On Wings of Eagles. Have you guys seen that? Yeah. This man, the 1924 Olympics in Paris, he ran the 400, he ran the 200. I believe it was the 400 that he got the gold in, 200 he got the silver. Or bronze, I believe. I think it was a bronze. And then his strongest race, though, was the 100 meter. And he refused to run because it was on a Sunday. It was on a Sunday. So I won't run. Won't do it. Well, you know, people look at that. And one of the commentaries that I heard on that is people look at Eric Little and they're like, he did such a great thing. In his own eyes, it wasn't such a great thing. It was just his conviction. That's just the way he lived his life. Refuse. I won't. Even if it's the Olympics and my chance for the record in the 100 meter, I won't do it. That means very little. That meant very little to Eric Little. But his God meant everything. In fact, he was a missionary to China. He was a man who, even though he loved his wife, he loved his children, never saw his last child be born at all, like in any part of that child's life. Why? Because he knew that he was called to China to minister to the Chinese and died while on the field. He was a man who was willing to forsake all, and in forsaking all, choosing to simply serve the Lord as an expression of a response to the love that had first been shown to him, and he lived with gratitude in his heart toward the Lord. Many people won't get that. What about your wife? What about your kids? In fact, in that movie, that is expressed to them. Many people don't understand, nor do they accept the sacrifices that are required of us to serve the Lord in such a way that His will is done. And it's hard to hear. But it's simply an expression of our love for Him. You see, many people are at the wrong gate. You're at a gate, but you're at the wrong gate. Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So many people are at the gate and realize that to deny self and to pick up our cross and to follow Jesus means that we are to love Him more than anyone else, and they're not willing to do that. You see, in our walks with the Lord, He brings us to that place. There are many disciples who are following Jesus, and there was a point that He started speaking and they started dropping off. Like, no, this is too hard. Not going to. You know that happens in evangelical churches all the time? No. Not going to continue. That's too hard. A friend of mine, David Trujillo, and I think it's his quote, he said, "There's something wrong when sin does not offend and correction does." There's a lot of people who get offended in church when they are corrected. Those are the places where we get to in church, within the fellowship of the saints, to where we are tested, our faith is tested, not to reveal to God our hearts, but to reveal to ourselves where we actually stand. Are we willing to continue to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus? Are we willing to do that? Too many people are at the wrong gate. Why? Because you've chosen to be at the wrong gate. This is the way I want church to be. This is the way I insist it will be. And I will find a church that fits my compromises. I will find one. And you know what? You can go and you will find one. You will. One that entertains you, has all the accommodations to keep your kids entertained. Whether it be whatever it is that you throw out there, you'll find one. One that totally gives in to drink and even has a pastor who gives illustrations on drinking that, you know, how that's cool, that's good. You know, you're just being real. Listen, these are Jesus' words. This is His response. It's not my response. It's not Raul's response. It's not something I want to... I would love for it to be wide and easy to get there, but that's not what He says, is it? These are His words, not my words. This is our Lord's words, not mine. God's words, not mine. "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Strive, don't seek. You know, there's a lot of seekers. In fact, there are seeker-sensitive churches. Tickle the ears of many. But Jesus tells us, hey, don't just simply seek flippantly. Try to find something that will fit me. Strive, agonize. Listen, the world and Satan are obstacles, but the greatest obstacle is you, your own flesh. That is the greatest obstacle. The Apostle Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul knew salvation, and yet he knew he had to bring his own body under subjection, discipline his body. His own flesh was the greatest obstacle to walking with the Lord. Do you know that you are your greatest obstacle? I want it my way. Phew. You know, there's going to come a point where there will be an eternal closure of that door. We live as if the door is going to be wide open for forever. We can come to it whenever we want. Verse 25, Jesus continues saying, "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" There's going to be an eternal closure. People, the multitudes, will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And it's interesting, we can go to that, we can quote that. And we know, we can say that salvation does not come as a result of works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and at the same time, point to the work of charity that we did for the homeless, or the water well that we helped build for people who are in need in some far-off country, or the money that we gave to help the needy to serve to justify us, and say it is the reason why we believe we are going to heaven. There will come a time when the door will be closed. There will come a time. It will not be opened, and those wishing to enter it will not be able to enter. There will come a point when God's mercy has ended, when the offer of salvation that was sought and wished for and desired, but ultimately rejected, because what was required to surrender was too much and the person was unwilling to part with those things, at that point, we'll know that the door is closed. It will be no more. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "You will see a considerable difference between seeking and striving. You are not merely advised to seek. You are urgently bidden to strive," close quote. It's not enough to know about Jesus. There are plenty of people who know about Jesus. It's not enough to just simply do a few things that are written about in the Bible. A person needs to know Jesus personally. What they do is a result of who they are in Jesus. And because they love him, it is a living sacrifice that afforded us and gave us that living relationship. But it requires a complete surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It requires all of you. I do some counseling, not a lot. I do some. You know, we're so used to systems, programs, things that will help us, right? But systematically getting through something. But listen, just because we want a program to help us overcome the world and know Jesus doesn't mean that that's the way God has it set up. Salvation is not a program. The thief on the cross, it was a one-step program. Just one. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I've seen so many people. Listen, not that we don't struggle with temptation and all of that. I understand that. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. I understand that. But I can tell you, for those that I've seen who genuinely surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, it is one point of absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. And then after that, there is this mortification of the soul, because you start to sense this struggle within you. And the whole reason why you're struggling is because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon you. And your desire is to walk with the Lord and glorify Him. But others, it's just an ongoing, hey, you know what? We're just human. All of us make mistakes. We try to justify our sin. It's like, you can't do that. That isn't a demonstration of a person who is genuinely surrendered to Jesus Christ completely. And that's what is required. A complete sacrifice, a giving of oneself to Jesus Christ. A partial surrender is no surrender at all. And that person will find themselves standing outside and knocking at the door. But that place is not a pleasant place, but rather a place of eternal suffering. As Jesus went on, and this is what was spoken, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 28, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first. And some are first who will be last. Eternal suffering. This place of eternal separation from God is not just this little simple alternate place to heaven, where you'll be doing whatever you want to do, but rather a place of torment. A place, you think that anxiety is great now? Worry, all of that the world is overwhelming? This is nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to eternal torment. Those people who find themselves there will be desperate to have some relief, but will find absolutely nothing. The pain will be so severe that you will gnash your teeth together, grinding them and weeping uncontrollably. And to this there will be no end. Jesus addresses a place that is severe and eternal. To not agonize in your life today. Striving to enter through the door means that you will suffer eternally outside of heaven, in hell, apart from God, but not just apart from God, in eternal suffering. That is why God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a gift that is being offered. And from this place of suffering, those people will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets. Imagine this. And then all the saints come from north, south, east, west, come and recline at table. Talk about suffering. The rich man was pleading. Perhaps Lazarus could be sent back to his family. They would be told of this, and says, no, not even if the dead are resurrected will they come to believe. You need to believe God's word. The fellowship of the saints will be eternal rest in heaven, enjoying the presence of God. And yet many who thought they would be included in this will be cast out. And there will be surprises in heaven. Those who thought to be least on earth will be prominent in heaven, and those who are prominent on earth will be least in heaven. Herod is an example of this. Pilate is an example of this. There are those in Scripture who are an example of that very thing. In fact, just among us, Matthew 23:11-12, Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." If you do not strive to enter through the door today, you will be cast into utter darkness in eternity. Do you want to leave that for tomorrow? I don't want to leave that for, and I'm not, one thing I want to be absolutely clear about, I'm not using these words to scare you into making a profession of faith. I want you to realize what is truth, and you make a decision. Because it's one or the other. To not choose is to choose. Here's an example of rejection. Verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus had told them in verse 28 what their destination would be if they rejected him. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there were in that moment some Pharisees that came and warned Jesus that were compassionate toward him. So not all Pharisees wanted to see Jesus get killed. This is proof of that, that we do see some that came and they warned him. "Hey, listen, Herod wants you dead." And yet, what Jesus responded with is, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" And so initially, by referring to Herod as a fox, what he was saying is that Herod was, he knew that he was cunning. Number one, he was cunning. And number two, he was a weak ruler. Was Jesus afraid of anyone? No, not at all. Not at all. He wasn't afraid of Herod, of Pilate, or of anyone else. Jesus was not traveling and moving about because he was afraid of someone and was moving away from danger. In fact, remember, he set his face toward Jerusalem like flint, And that was the purpose of the Father, to send Jesus to the cross in Jerusalem. In fact, he says it right here. Jesus said that he must continue to fulfill the Father's will until it is fully accomplished, even to his death on the cross. That's what he says. In other words, Herod has no power and authority over me. He is a cunning but weak ruler. And I must fulfill everything that my Father has given for me to accomplish. And then he turns his attention to Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What love is in those words? He speaks with emotion, and yet at the same time, a disappointment. He had preached, he had shown his authority over illnesses, the elements, performing miracle after miracle, and teaching with authority so that they would come to believe and be saved. And yet, many did not believe. Therefore, destruction was before them. One day they will come to see Jesus for who he is. After the fullness of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then Jesus will come back, and Israel will see Jesus for who he is. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening of hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Oh, they will see that. They will one day say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But for this moment, this is an example of those who should have recognized their Messiah and did not. If they didn't recognize their Messiah, even though they had the scriptures, you and I, when we are confronted with what is required of us to enter through the gate and walk with Christ salvifically and have the hope of heaven, who are we to say, nope, not that? And many do. That's as far as I go. I don't want to leave some of these things. Why? Because we love our sin. It will take much to bring Israel to the point of saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What will it take for you? I often hear, man, the Lord had to put me on my back for me to recognize him for who he is. This knucklehead, that's what happened with me. Why do we wait for that? Well, I can't wait to come to the end of myself. I can't wait to be broken completely, my life completely shattered, my addiction to bring me to a point of losing everything. I can't wait for that. I can't wait for my marriage to be completely dissolved. I can't wait for me to lose my family, my friends, my job. I can't wait to lose all of that so I can finally come to the Lord and have a testimony. Isn't that nonsense? Have you counted the cost? It requires you, all of you. All of you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the gate. Acts 4:12, and there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Have you forsaken all? Are you willing to forsake all? It doesn't mean that the Lord takes everything from you. It means that he is preeminent. Are you willing to surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ? Have you? And will you? Mark 8:31, and we'll close. Mark 8:31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Listen, it's just not a verbal confession. This is not just what this is referring to. This is, from that point on, it's a complete expression of our whole lives that proves that we have genuinely surrendered our lives to him. We're forsaking all. We're forfeiting everything in order to gain eternal life in him. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. If you refuse to enter through Jesus, that door will one day be closed. I don't know when, but God does. And you will, in that very moment, instead of having an opportunity to give your life entirely to Christ, you will find yourself in hell, eternally separated from God and suffering eternally. But remember, God desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. Have you repented? And have you placed your faith squarely on Jesus Christ? I pray that you have. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the grace and the love that you have for us, demonstrating to us the love that you have by sending your Son to die on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a genuine salvation known by us. And we can proclaim to you that we love you, knowing that we have a heart of gratitude toward you. We love you. We can sing these songs genuinely because it's simply an expression of the lives that we've already given to you. And so, Lord, help us to know Jesus salvifically, that we may know eternal life. In Jesus' name.